We're turning to Joshua chapter 3 tonight for our scripture reading. Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. Just a few verses tonight of our Bible reading. Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. Amen. We're going to finish there on verse 6 tonight. We trust that God will bless His word to our hearts. Let me at this stage in our service give each one a word of welcome in the Savior's name. It's good to see all who are here, and we're glad that you're able and fit to join with us tonight, and we're glad to see others who haven't been so well out with us also again this evening, and we welcome them back, and we trust that God will keep His hand upon us. As you know from the morning time, many of the congregation are not well, and I remember those people in prayer, especially at this time, that the Lord might be gracious to them and undertake for them. Some are in hospital, some are just at home with flus and colds, and I remember them in prayer in these days, please. Nice to see some folk in the cry room. I think this morning was the first time in a long time when the cry room was completely empty. That's unusual. And it's good to see those who are in the cry room tonight. We welcome them too in the Saviour's name. Announcements for the incoming week are as follows in the will of the Lord. Our youth fellowship meets immediately afterwards at 8:30 tonight in the complex. I encourage the young people to wait with us for that hour or so this evening. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, is our prayer meeting and our Bible study. I want to continue with the passage we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 6 and the theme of gazing on the glorious Christ. We encourage you to come if you can on Tuesday evening. Wednesday at 7, we have our children's meeting. It takes the form of a parents' night this week. This will mark the end of the children's work for this particular season, at this time at least. And we have the annual parents' night when the boys and girls are taking part. Our brother Noel will bring in a word at the end of that meeting. Let me encourage the parents to come and join with us for that service, please. Saturday night at 7 o'clock, the Young People's Fellowship are travelling down to Top Notch and along for their annual Christmas dinner. We'll come back to the complex after that again, but I'll make further mention of that tonight when we gather together with the young people. Next Lord's Day, the service is at the usual time, the prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, the morning service at 12, the evening service is at 7, and we have half hours of prayer before those services as normal next Lord's Day. Dr. Bill Woods, who is known to many of you, will be along, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. I mentioned this last Lord's Day evening, and I spoke to him again throughout the past week there, and we agreed that next Sunday, if he can come down, we're going to go down and pick him up in Bangor, and he's coming then to speak for us at the morning service. Do plan to come. It's not very often we have opportunity to hear God's servant, and I'm looking forward to that personally, and I know you will be benefited and blessed by it as well. So do make an effort and join with us next Lord's Day morning for that special service as your brother comes to bring God's word. Can I again thank those who helped out on Friday night with the supper for our prize giving for our school, or for our Sunday school, and we appreciate that labour, and we trust that God will bless the boys and girls in the days to come. School boxes, the missionary boxes also, are due in the month of December. If you could have those in as soon as possible, we'd appreciate that immensely. I think there's still some issues of the Truth for Youth available, and the Revivalists, those who are there on the table, as you leave the service tonight, you can take a copy if you haven't already received one this morning. If I could see the members of session just a moment or two after the service tonight, immediately afterwards, I'd appreciate that just for 5 minutes or so after this meeting. I think those are all the announcements we have at this time. We're going to turn to another hymn. Hymn number 532, 532, Above Thine Own Ambitions. Here another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. 532. The singing's been very good tonight, despite all the colds and flus and sore throats and all of that. So let's keep it up on this hymn also. 532, we'll keep our seats for the first part while the offering is being received, please. Back tonight to Joshua chapter 3, coming to the words of verse 3 and 4 for our text this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I would take up the study in the book of Joshua again tonight rather than in the morning service. In verse 3 we read these words, "And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Taking further steps to blessing is what we have in this opening part of the chapter. It'll probably be some weeks before we get back to Joshua again. Next Lord's Day, as I mentioned, Dr. Woods is with us. The week following, we probably will deal with the incarnation, and then the week following that I won't be here. I'll be away preaching in our Cookstown church. So this will probably be the last time we'll be in Joshua this year, unless that changes. And I think it's important that we consider this matter of taking further steps to blessing. And let's have, with our Bibles open there before us, let's have a little word of prayer and let's seek the Lord together again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace and thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for the singing of these hymns. We bless Thee for the reading of Thy Word also. And Lord, I pray tonight now that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to our souls. Help us, Lord, to understand the message of this passage. Lord, to see Christ in it all. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give to us that desire to go through with God, our vows to pay. Speak to hearts in this meeting. For those, Lord, who are not saved, we pray Thou wilt speak to them especially and draw them to Thyself. Those who are saved, Lord, challenge us, we pray. Direct our steps. We might do that which is glorifying unto Christ our Savior. Answer prayer for us now, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When the nation of Israel left Egypt on the night of the Passover, they did so with a sense of glorious triumph and with tremendous relief. For generations they had served as Pharaoh's slaves. During that time they had suffered persecution. Persecution that almost led to the point of their extinction. Pharaoh after Pharaoh imposed a cruel regime over them. They were made to build treasure cities for Egypt. Made to work with little or no resources. Made to labor long and hard with nothing in return. And year after year the Israelites felt the crushing impact of being strangers in a foreign land and being slaves to a foreign power. But all of that changed, dramatically changed, when God delivered His people by the blood of the Lamb. That Passover night was a never-to-be-forgotten experience. With it came the hopes and the dreams and the ambitions of an entire generation of God's people. Commentators suggest that there were upwards of 2 million Israelites marched out of Egypt in victory that night. And they looked forward to a new land. Looked forward to living under their own laws. Looked forward to living a different kind of life. And it's not hard to imagine the sense of excitement and expectation that filled their hearts. But things were not all that they seemed to be among the people of Israel. For though they had been delivered and God was leading them towards the promised land, instead of them trusting God and obeying His word, many of the Israelites fell into a state of rebellion. And instead of accepting the word of God and the providence and the precepts of God, they fought against Him. So much so that many perished in the wilderness. They escaped from Egypt, but they never entered the promised land. And for the next 40 years, the nation of Israel were forced to wander about the desert with no real home, no real land, no real stability, and no real security. Years of testing, years of trial. But when Moses died, God's appointed time to bring Israel into the promised land came. And there's no disguising the massive step that this was going to be. It involved a complete change of position. It involved crossing the River Jordan. It involved the nation entering into new territory. It involved a different way of life, and it involved battling with unknown enemies. Now, what made that proposal and that change all the more arresting was the fact that all of the Israelites, except 4 men, had never been in that land before. I say all of them except 4 men, because you'll remember that Joshua and Caleb had been there as spies. And then you'll also remember that Joshua had sent 2 men into Jericho as spies also. But all of Israel, except those 4 men, and of course their experience of Canaan was very limited, all of the nation were facing something they had never faced before. Now that fact is very important. It's so important that it's mentioned in verse 4 of this chapter, where the Lord says, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." And there's something striking about those words. And especially that little phrase, "this way." "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." This was no ordinary way. And there are some things we ought to note just in passing. It was God who had brought Israel this way. You read the book of Exodus very carefully and you'll discover that it was the Lord who directed His people along this path. He ordered their steps. He instructed them and guided them by the pillar of fire and by the pillar of cloud. God, throughout those years in the wilderness, made His will known, and they had come the way that God had led them. It was unknown to Israel. They had never been this way before. It was unknown to them as a nation, but it was not unknown to God. The second thing we ought to note here is that from a human perspective, this way was at times strange and mysterious. Remember, the nation of Israel were standing on the banks of the River Jordan. That river lay between them and the Promised Land. Not only that, but the land was filled with walled up cities and determined enemies. And the question could be asked, could God not have brought His people a different way? Could God not have given them a land, this land, under a different strategy? Was there no alternative for them but to cross the River Jordan and start to fight? And at times it must have seemed strange, it must have seemed mysterious to Israel. But for all of that, this was God's way. And isn't it true that God sometimes moves in mysterious ways? His wonders to perform. The unknown way, this way full of mystery, was still God's way for Israel. And then you'll notice also that this was the way that led to tremendous blessing. The people of Israel were just about to enter the land that flowed with milk and honey. They're on the verge, as a nation, they're on the verge of going in to possess their possessions. And therefore, this way that God had brought them, this way that was at times mysterious and strange, was essentially the way to prosperity and the way to peace. They had come this way, and they were going to enter into the blessing of the Lord. So when you read that little phrase, this way, we can be absolutely sure that this was God's way. And yet for all of that, Israel had never been this way before. It was a new experience, a new enterprise, a new endeavor. And like every new thing, there was a certain amount of apprehension, a certain amount of fear and doubt and concern as to what exactly lay ahead. The children of Israel naturally would have asked questions. How do we proceed from here? What must we do? Can we go on with confidence? How can we go on and face the future, this unknown future for us? Can we go on with assurance that this is God's will and God's way? And these questions were real. They were real questions in the hearts of real people as they faced the real crossroads in their experience. The same kind of questions are just as real for the Christian tonight. There are times when we face new situations, times when we encounter new circumstances. Things don't always stay the same for the believer. It may be a trial that we've never faced before. It may be a decision we've never had to take before. It may be a problem we've never encountered before. It may be a sickness, a disappointment, an anxiety, a crossroads, a predicament that we've never had to come up against before in our lives. And very often our hearts and minds will be filled with the question, how can we go on with God in the midst of such unknown circumstances? Is there an answer to that question? Can we face the unknown future with any amount of confidence and assurance? And the answer to that question is yes, there is an answer. For as I read these opening verses of Joshua chapter 3, I discover that God had directions for His people. And those directions amounted to further steps into the blessing of God. The steps are simple. I think when you see what I'm going to say tonight and hear what I'm going to say, that the steps are straightforward. And may God enable us to observe them And although we may never have come this way before, we can be confident that it leads ultimately to God's blessing. What are the steps to further blessing? Well, notice first of all that God's people must exercise complete submission to God. They must exercise complete submission to God. The path that lay before Israel at this time was a path that was completely unknown to them. They had never crossed the River Jordan before. They had never fought against Jericho before. They had never tried to subdue those various city-states in Canaan before. In short, they had never been in this particular position. But while that way was unknown to Israel, it was not unknown to God. God had planned every single part of this. God was in control of every single detail. God knew the end from the beginning. There was nothing unseen or unknown or unplanned by God. And therefore, in order for these people to go on with God and enjoy God's blessing, they had to simply yield themselves to Him. That's the force of the words in verse 3. Notice what is said there in that third verse. When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now the ark of the covenant was a very extraordinary piece of furniture. It was a gold-covered chest with twin cherubims above the mercy seat, an item which occupied a very special place in the tabernacle. The ark was the place where God had promised to meet with His people. And most importantly, it was a symbol of God's presence among the nation. And now as they stand on this part of their journey, about to cross the river Jordan into the promised land, that ark took on a very particular relevance for the people. You'll notice from verse 3 that they were not to go alone. They were not left to negotiate the river by themselves. They were not to approach this massive change in their lives by discarding any reference to God. Rather, they were to go on only as they were led and guided by God. In other words, they were to trust themselves to God's guidance and trust themselves to God's direction. You'll notice here that they were to focus on the ark. Mark verse 4. He says, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Why such a distance? There were to be 2,000 cubits between the Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levites and the rest of the nation of Israel. 2,000 cubits, around 3/4 of a mile. Why such a distance between the Ark and the congregation of the people of God? Well, it was simply so that the entire nation could see it. If that Ark had just been in front of the first row of Israelites, then those behind and those further out would not have been able to put their eye upon it. But because the ark was so far up front, the entire nation would be able to see the Ark of the Covenant. And what God is emphasizing to these people is that they were to look at that ark. Nothing else was to come between them and it. Nothing else was to take their view or fill up their vision. They were to go as they were led and guided and as they could see and as they could focus on the Ark of the Covenant. They had to have their eyes fixed upon that Ark. Not only were they to focus on the Ark, they were to follow the Ark. Because in verse 3, at the very end of that verse, Joshua said, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And I suggest to you tonight, those are key words in this chapter. Remember the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that had been leading Israel up until this time? As it stopped, they stopped. As it moved, Israel moved. So it was to be with the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever that Ark went, they were to follow. They were not to follow their own instincts. They were not to follow their own directions. They were not to follow their own paths. They were not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. They were to go after that ark wherever that ark went. Go after it. They were to focus on the ark. They were to follow the ark. And they were to fear or show reverence to the ark. The people of Israel were to keep 2,000 cubits behind. I think one of the reasons for that was that they were to respect and recognize the reverence the ark deserved. They were not to impose themselves upon the ark. They were not to seek to force that ark in a certain direction. They were to rely upon God and upon God alone. And the point that comes before in all of this, and the point for us to understand tonight, is that the Israelites were to yield themselves to the mind of God. They were not to go their own way, but they were to trust Him to guide them. They were to trust the Lord to lead them. They were to trust the Lord to show them His way. They were to trust the Lord that He would bring them safely across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. This was an exercise in submission to God. This was an exercise in wholehearted surrender to God as that ark would go. So they were to follow it. Believer, it's no different for us tonight. How can we face the unknown way of tomorrow? How can we go on when the way is obscure and the path forward seems to overwhelm us? How can we live and go through with God when at times His ways are so mysterious and His providence is so strange? How can we chart our way through life when we don't even know what a day is going to bring forth for us? How do we cope in a situation like that? We've got to focus on Christ. We've got to follow Christ as our great Master, our great Shepherd, our great Savior, and our great friend. We know the words of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 regarding not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. We're to trust in the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 23 reminds me that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And Christian, if we are going to avoid making shipwreck of our Christian lives, if we're going to avoid going out of God's will for our lives, and if we're going to avoid going in the wrong direction and doing the wrong thing, then we need to look unto Christ, we need to wait on Christ, and we need to follow Christ. Let me give a word of caution here. Very often, the Lord just leads a step at a time. He doesn't often reveal the whole path at once. Therefore, our duty is to follow Him as He leads. Not to run ahead. Not to try and predict the path ourselves. Not to try and second guess what God is going to do. But to simply remember that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And one day at a time. The hymn writer had it right when he said, "Pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." That ark, and we'll see this the next time, that ark is a picture of Christ. And as we make our way through this wilderness, through this world of sin and shame and sorrow, may we never lose sight of Christ. I can't stress that enough tonight. Our lives are to be yielded and surrendered to Him. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Sadly, many Christians know little of this. Is it not true that many, many major decisions are taken by professing Christians without the slightest reference to the Lord? A partner is chosen. A career is decided upon. A move is planned. A course of action is mapped out without any reference to God as our Heavenly Father. Without any reference to God as our guide. That's going to lead to disaster. If we're going to take steps into the blessing of God, and surely that's the desire of our hearts. If we're going to take steps into the blessing of God, then we've got to give complete submission to Him. They were not to move until they seen that ark go. And then they were to simply go after it as the Lord would guide them. That's what David is praying about in Psalm 25. Tremendous psalm in regard to guidance and direction. He prays in verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." What's he saying there? He's saying, "Lord, show me thy way. I will wait until you show me thy way. I have no desire to do my own thing, no desire to go my own way. Lord, lead me, guide me, and direct me." And believer, that must always be our prayer. With the prayer, "Where He may lead me, I will go." Complete submission to God. We must exercise complete submission to Him. The second step to further blessing is that God's people must exhibit personal holiness before God. If one part of this command in Joshua chapter 3 had to do with submission, the other part has to do with sanctification. Look at verse 5. He says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Back in chapter 1, there was a very general statement regarding preparation. At that time, the nation was commanded to prepare food for the journey, provision for the way that lay ahead. They were just to prepare in a very temporal, physical, material kind of way. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, that command regarding preparation is much more specific. And not only is it much more specific, it's much more spiritual. They were to sanctify themselves. Note how it is put there in verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves." The nation now were to make spiritual preparation for this journey across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Now the word "sanctify" there has to do with cleansing. It has to do very simply with putting away defilement. With the thought of purifying or purging, it has to do with the theme of holiness. And as the nation of Israel, as that nation was seeking to go forward with God, and seeking to go forward in the will of God, they had to put their sin away. That defilement, that which was marring them and polluting them and defiling them, they had to put it away in order that they would know the blessing of God upon their lives. That's not a strange command, especially on great and solemn occasions in the nation of Israel. Back there in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 through to 8, I read these words, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Right there as they're coming out of Egypt, this command is given as they're journeying in the wilderness. "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." In Numbers chapter 11, we discover something similar in verse 18. These people were told, in that great verse, "Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." They had been complaining and murmuring against God regarding the lack of meat. And God said, "I will send you meat, I will send you quail, but sanctify yourselves against tomorrow." They were to put away the defilement, that which was polluting them, that which was causing them to be separated from God. They were to put that away. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5, and again Joel chapter 2 and 16, you have the very same thought. They were to sanctify themselves. And believer, any great work for God and any great advancement with God is to be marked with renewed sanctification. Sanctify yourselves. That involves three things. It involves honesty. The nation of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years now. There had been times of unbelief, times of murmuring against God, times when they had disobeyed God's law, times when they did not observe or walk in God's will. In short, they had become defiled, and they needed to face up to that defilement. Therefore, they needed to be honest with themselves and honest before God, and so do we. It's a humbling thing as well. Not only did they need honesty, they needed humility. It's a humbling thing to be honest before God and with ourselves in regard to sin. In Psalm 51, in David's great psalm, verse 16, he spoke of a broken and a contrite spirit. Sacrifices the Lord would not despise. And as we're honest about ourselves and honest before God, we will be humbled. This thought of sanctification not only has the thought of honesty and humiliation, it also has the thought, obviously, of holiness. Not only of putting away the sin, but putting on righteousness. In other words, they were to strive after holiness. They were to exhibit a desire to go through with God in obedience to God's will, in separation from sin that offended God. They had to exhibit this desire. That's why Joshua commands them, "Sanctify yourselves. Make ready to enjoy the blessing of God. Make ready to advance yourself in the steps that lead to God's blessing. And as you do so, then sanctify yourselves." So must we. George Bush was a Hebrew scholar in the mid-1800s. No connection to the President of the United States, but he was a Hebrew scholar in the 1800s. A man who wrote a series of commentaries on the first few books of the Bible. He has one on the book of Joshua. George Bush made this comment: "The special manifestation of God's presence should be awaited by His people in a posture of deep humiliation and penitence and prayer, and by diligent efforts to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." We're looking to the Lord to bless us. We're looking to the Lord to advance us. We're looking to the Lord to revive us. We're looking to the Lord to send His Spirit and power and to quicken and to awaken and to stir the church of Jesus Christ again. We're longing, surely, we're longing for further blessing. Surely we're longing to go in and possess our possessions in a way that up until now we have known nothing of. Believer, if that's our desire, if that's the prayer, the longing of our souls, then we must give heed to this. Sanctify ourselves. There's no real point in looking for revival and in praying and in talking about revival while at the same time we hold on to sin. We must not partake of other men's sins in this polluted world. It has to horrify you when you see the boldness of sinners. The boldness of sin in this age. I know it's becoming increasingly difficult to lift a paper, to watch a program, to listen to the radio, to be amongst those who are not saved is very difficult. In a climate where sin is so common, and men are so coarse in their sin, it's difficult not to be tainted by that. But we need to pray that God would keep us close to Himself. We need to pray for victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over the snares, the wiles of the devil. We need to sanctify ourselves. We can't do that in our own strength, of course. We need the Lord to sanctify us too. This is that work where we cooperate with God. Our justification is all of God's grace. But in sanctification, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 20, we are to sanctify ourselves, and we ought to cry that the Lord will sanctify us. We must exhibit personal holiness before God if we're going to take further steps into God's blessing. We must exercise complete submission to God. We must exhibit personal holiness before God. And then thirdly, we must expect great wonders from God. Look at verse 5 of Joshua 3 again. He says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now that word wonder or wonders has the idea of miracles or of great works, or of wondrous things. Joshua is effectively saying the Lord is going to do miraculous things for you tomorrow. The word also has the idea of difficult things or hard things. When you look at it in that light, and from that angle, the Lord tomorrow will do wonders among you. The Lord will do hard things. The Lord will do difficult things for you tomorrow. And of course they could understand exactly what Joshua was speaking of. They were going to try and cross the Jordan. They were going to try and get into the promised land the very next day. And what a difficulty that posed for them. It seemed impossible. It was hard. Hard to imagine how on earth this could ever happen. But Joshua said the Lord's going to do it. Because, believer, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing impossible for Him. The Lord was going to demonstrate His mighty power to show Israel again that He was the Lord. And there's nothing too hard for Him. Therefore, they're being commanded here, they're being instructed to expect great wonders from God. To trust Him. Believer, we can do the same tonight. God is able to bring us into blessing despite our present circumstances. There's the nation of Israel on one side of the Jordan. The Jordan's in flood. Their present circumstances seem to mitigate against them. But God is able to bring them into blessing despite their present circumstances. He's able to do the same for us. I know it looks as if the world is on a mad career. It looks as if the Church of Christ has been squashed and squeezed into a corner, and eventually the idea is to push the church out altogether, that it has no influence or no voice, no testimony. These are evil times. Men are waxing worse and worse. Is God able to bless us on a day like that? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He's able to bring us into blessing despite our present circumstances. He's able to bring us into blessing at His own set time. It says in the verse, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." It was the Lord who had told them this would be the day. This would be the time when they would cross the Jordan. The Lord has a set time to favor His people. Believer, let's expect that time. Let's look to that time. And let's pray that God would do it for His own glory. God is able to bring us into blessing despite our past failure. I like the words of verse 5 when it says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." We might have imagined that that verse would read, "The Lord will do wonders for you." And had that been the way the verse was written, we would have taken tremendous encouragement. But the Lord would do wonders among them. In other words, they would see this wonderful thing the Lord was going to do. Can we not expect the same tonight? As we long for further blessing, as we seek to take steps into the blessing of God, can we not expect the Lord to do something similar for us? Demonstrate His power. Give us new ground and new land. And bring us into His blessing. They hadn't passed this way before. But that did not mean there wasn't a blessing for them. There certainly was. We've never been this way before. I know this is a message that's often preached at the start of a new year. We're not that far from that point tonight. It doesn't really matter what time of the year this message is brought. It's the same theme. It's the same truth. We have never been this way before. But there's a blessing for the Church of Christ. Let's focus on the Savior. Let's look on to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's follow Christ. Let's fear Him with reverence and with respect. And let's go forward at His command. And He will bring us into blessing. As I've mentioned, it'll be probably next year in the will of God before we come back to this again. This year has slipped away very quickly. But I trust that God will write His word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake tonight. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Lord, I pray that Thou would write Thy word upon our souls. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will speak to hearts. That we might not only focus on Christ, but we would follow Christ. We would go after Him. We think of the words of the disciples as I was calling them from their boats and from their nets, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." May we follow Christ tonight. Lord, may we take further steps to bless Him. We pray of Thee. Part us now with Thy fear and in Thy favor. Bless all who have gathered for this evening meeting. Bless Thy word to every heart. For Jesus' sake. Amen.